So, Lord, we give you thanks that we can be here to serve you one more day. We praise your name, Lord. What will happen tomorrow, we have no idea. But there is strength for today. And we thank you, Lord, for that strength for the day. Yes, the pressures are increasing. Yes, we're moving toward demonic forces in our country because of the way things are going. And so, Lord, we just thank you for strength for the day. And help us in our prayers for our loved ones, Lord, that we don't quit. We're on the right path, Lord. Just help us to stay with it. So, Lord, we do praise you. And we thank you for our health and safety and all the other good things. And, Lord, we know there's a lot of sickness going around. And we pray for healing for those who are ill from our assembly here. Be with them, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Help us with the word, Lord, to be clear on the burden. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, as I said, or maybe I didn't say, we've got to read our verse first. Okay. Here we go. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Let's go on to, I think, the next verses down, and we'll finish up with verse 10. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everyone who has Christ in them has a prophetic spirit. It just gets crushed sometimes because of the materialism in our culture. Now, as I said, I haven't preached, I think, all the time I've been here on the bride, and there are those who talk about the difference between the bride and the sons of God and the overcomers in the church. I'm not into that at all. I don't see any profit in it. But I do know that when I was in Bible school, and it was brought to my attention that there was more beyond just being saved, that had a very good effect on me. It made me want to seek the Lord, and when I knew there was more, I wanted it. So there is benefit in pointing out that there's a lot of people in God's kingdom and all that are not of the bride. Now, by the bride, I mean the church. I mean that which is married to Christ, that which is his body and his glory. Now, it's clear that there is a bride within the bride. And I'll try to make it as clear as I can. Let's go to the Song of Solomon, the 6th chapter. Now, I know this is kind of exotic and it's out there, but nonetheless, everything is in the Bible is important. How many realize, believe that? None of this is in here because it has a purpose. And so when we get to Song of Solomon 6, verse 8, you notice this, 60 queens there may be, and 8 concubines, and virgins beyond number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique. Now, I know, as I said, this is kind of removed from our daily problems, but I felt the Lord say, talk a little bit about the end game today, and it is helpful at times. But do you notice that? Now, why would it say a thing like that? Why would it say a thing like that? I mean, we read the Bible, we try to get some sense out of it. Why would it say a thing like that? Well, the reason it does is because there are those virgins, concubines, blah, 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 whatever, in God's kingdom, but there is a unique part of all of this that is special to the Lord. And I mean, that's very clear, don't you feel that it is? My dove, my perfect one, is unique. The only daughter of her mother. The favorite of the one who bore her. The maiden saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines praised her. Now, as I said, the danger of this kind of teaching is that we get into an elitism that we're better than everybody else or whatever. Well, I like things bare bones and practical. And the practical aspect of this is that God is telling us there is a richness, there is more of God for those who care to go for it. That to me is the practical. We're not there yet. There's more of God than just being a church member. There's this unique person. And as you go down in the 8th chapter, a very favorite part for me is starting with verse 8. In chapter 8 of the Song of Solomon, we have a young sister and her breasts are not grown. I don't like to talk about breasts. So I'll say she's immature. We have a young sister and she's immature. What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? And I want you to notice that. It's a very, very important and yet unusual statement. What it's saying, the one who is talking is the bride. The one who is talking here is the bride, the Shulamite. And I think all scholars are agreed on that part. That's nothing weird. But the bride is saying, I've got a relative. I've got some relatives. And they're not mature. They can't nourish children. They cannot nurse children. And so what do we do about these? And another thing that I like is when I'm reading things like this, I like to look around me and say, is this real? Is this real? I mean, is this, because anything that's in the kingdom, you can see today, rough form, but it's there. The essence of it is present. And I can see this. I've had a fair amount of experience in various churches and groups, and I can see it. I can see that there's people who come to church that are doing it because they feel it's the right thing to do. And then there are others who come, but they don't get up to the level where they can nourish anybody. They love God. They believe in God. They're part of the church. In fact, they're part of the bride, but of the larger bride. And I'll go forth on that pretty soon, I hope. But they just never get to the place where they can nourish others. And then there are those who, it goes down, if she is a wall, that is, if she at least has a defense against sin, a wall, we will build. Now, the question is, who is the we? And we come to the conclusion as we read down and finish this chapter that the we is this unique one. It's this part of the bride that is more mature than the others, and is able to nourish. And that's why the scripture says, the spirit and the bride say come. Not just the spirit, but the spirit and the bride say come. And the reason for that is because the bride is a source of eternal life and healing. And that's why it says that. The spirit and the bride come and drink without cost. The spirit and the bride. But a lot of God's people, and as I say, you can see this, if any church you want to go to, there's good people. We believe they're part at least of the greater church, but they're not able to nourish others. They're not mature enough. They're still occupied primarily with their own problem of pleasing Christ. They haven't got to the place where they're pleasing Christ and they have something to give to others. That's a practical aspect of what I'm trying to teach this morning. And if she is a door, that is, and there are Christians like that, I swear, there are people that God loves, but the moment that Satan hits them, he passes right in. And you have to keep encouraging them and praying for them. The point is that we should do that and not scorn them. We will build. We will build. And God doesn't view weak people as bad. See, when we're striving to overcome, we're just like a reformed drunk. We cannot stand drunks. And it's the same way when we're striving to overcome, we can't stand people who are not, and who are doors. But that is not how God sees things, any more than a mother would despise a handicapped child. In fact, she's more apt to give most of her attention to the handicapped child and figure the others would be all right. That's just life. That's just the way it is. And that's the way with God. He has compassion. He's not out to see how many people he can obliterate. So we will build is the key thought. We will build. If we think we're mature and a unique one, then we will build. Does that make sense to you? Then when you get down, further on down, she says, I am a wall. In other words, I'm an overcomer. I have built up within me a resistance against sin. When Satan comes, I'm going to say, get out of here, you know, get on your way and not give in like the hapless Eve did. I'm a wall and I'm mature. I can nourish others. And so he says, I have become in his eyes one bring contentment. It brings contentment to Jesus when there's someone who has gotten battle their way. And let me tell you, to be in this bride within the bride, that Revelation 19, 7 and 8, that's what they describe as the bride within the bride. It's like the seals. It's like the difference between the seals and the ordinary boot camp that the Army, Navy, and Marine Corps go through. It's that different. And so if you're a candidate to be a member of the bride within the bride, you cannot compare yourself with the average church member. What they'll say to you is something like, well, if you praise God, you wouldn't be having that problem. These happy things that people say to us when they have no idea what we're experiencing. So we have to just look at Jesus and not at the people around us or compare ourselves with the people around us. If we're going to be in the seals, so to speak, we're going to have to put our eyes on Jesus and not compare ourselves with anyone. Because the calling is so high that, and this is my experience in churches, that you can go into any church you want to and you'll only find a few true disciples. People that have denied themselves, taken up their cross, and are following Jesus every moment. Now, most all Christians will agree that that's what we should do and that's what a disciple is. But they don't do it. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. They don't do it. When they died, all the stuff that's still in them comes out. They're jealous as they're on their last legs and proud and selfish and everything else. They were never transformed. They didn't die as a prophet. They didn't die like Jacob, who could prophesy. It's all the stuff that they've been strong enough to conceal comes out and as they become very old. So in anybody's church, there are only a very few who are in the bride within the bride, the unique one. Very few. And it's a high calling, and the calling is on us today. It's on us today. Benny was bringing me to something he'd printed out from the internet. And he says, well, this sounds like Pastor Thompson. You know, the Spirit of God is calling to his people today. It's no longer just about grace and you're okay and you're perfect by identification with Christ. It's a real call by the Spirit to call out those who will to make the effort to attain to the unique one. Because they bring, such people bring contentment to the Lord, where the others kind of frazzle him. But there are people that when the Lord looks down, he says, ah, that was worth the whole thing. And you can be one of those. But believe me, you can be a seal too. But that doesn't mean that you're going to have much fun during your training. Because you're not going to be treated like other Christians are. You're going to be hauled from pillar to post till you don't know whether you're afoot or horseback. Can't find God. Nothing makes any sense. What is this? My mother never told me about this. Christianity was like this. That's the way it is. I'm bringing contentment to the Lord. He's happy with me. Because I have endured, there's times of lushness. There's times of a dry desert, and you just have to keep on. Whether you're in a lush place with the Lord, whether you're in a dry desert and you can't see anything, you don't change. You've made up your mind where you're going. And you know you have faith in Jesus and that all of this is necessary. And you just keep going one foot after another through the sand. Eventually you'll come to an oasis. Eventually the Lord will refresh you, but not until he's proven beyond all doubt that he is more important to you than anything else in existence. And if you die in the desert, you die in the desert praising the Lord. There's no other way you're going to make it. It's just like the seal, and they put them down in the water for 3 minutes. You know, they're over their head in the water. It's a long time to hold your breath. You would begin to think that, you know, this is it. They're going to kill me. That's the way it seems like the Lord. And then it goes on, and it talks about religion. It talks about the Christian churches, and that's Solomon in all his glory had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each one was to bring its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. That's why pastors are all the time begging for money. It's Solomon. He wants his shekels. But my own vineyard, the Lord said, is mine. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon. Go ahead, do your religious thing. You get your reward. And 200 are for those who tend its fruit. But then he says to the unique one, you who dwell in the gardens with friends and attendants, let me hear your voice. Oh, the Lord loves it when we call. And then he says, come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag in the spice-laden mountains. In other words, go ahead with Solomon and his chariots and all his glory and his money and his pomp and his circumstance and all the rest of it. You come away with me. Come away with me to the dens of leopards. Come away with me where so few find that place, you know, of rest with the Lord. Dens of leopards. What an expression. Think you'd get scratched. Come to me to the dens of leopards. But Solomon will never know anything about the dens of leopards. He knows how to take up an offering. He knows how to get the people excited. He knows how to get them coming. And tra-la-la-la-la-la-la. And in the meanwhile, in the midst of this, the Lord says, ah, there's one. I think he's going to make it. I think he's going to see past this commotion and find me. And you can be one of those. It's not for some super group hidden away in somebody's front room. It's for you. It's for the members of the big churches, and it's for the members of the storefront holiness churches. And it's for members of the Catholic churches, whoever will. Whoever loves Christ more than they do religion. Religion is delicious, but knowing Christ is a fire. It tests everything. Now, back to Revelation 19, verse 7. Now, some of you have heard me preach this before, so you can sleep while I'm going through this. But it takes a while before it gets clear. Now, this occasion in verse 7 is just prior to the return of Jesus. And he says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Now, this is repeated over in the 21st chapter. But then the bride is the New Jerusalem. So there's this one is the bride within the bride. This is the unique one here. And over in 21, you've got the whole balance of the church. These people are distinguished by war. And I didn't point that out to you, but in the last verse of the sixth chapter of the Song of Solomon, there's a wonderful statement about the bride. In fact, I'm still here in the sixth chapter. I can tell you where it is. There's not only the last verse, but there's another one. In Song 6, verse 10. Who is this that appears like the dawn? It's the unique one. Fair as the moon, bright as the sun. And then it says, majestic as the stars in procession. I much prefer the King James in this one. I don't know where they got this. But in the King James says, terrible as an army with banners. And when you get into Revelation 19 and you find a couple of verses after verses 7 and 8, you find the coming of the Lord with his army. Now, when you get down to the last verse in chapter 6, it says, why would you gaze on the Shulamite? Well, the Shulamite is the unique one. She's not one of the concubines or the queens or anybody else. She is unique. The Shulamite. And it says, as the dance of, we would call it Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim means two camps or two armies. When Jacob was fleeing from Laban, he came to Mahanaim. And the two armies are the armies of the saints and the armies of the angels. We're going to find, I'm speaking about the end game now as we approach the coming of the Lord, and then as some of us die, which we will probably before the Lord comes. I don't think it's for another 50 years yet. Hopefully I'm mistaken, but I don't think so. And some of us will die and pass into the spirit world, and then we're going to find how involved angels are. They're different from us. They're a different race. But some of them may turn out to be your best friends. Some of them have been with us all our lives, guarding us, and we don't know them, we don't know their names. But they're intelligent. And you notice Paul, here's a funny thing that Paul said. And Russ, I know you've read this, but I wonder how many of us have thought about it. He says, I charge you before God and the elect angels. Angels can be elect. They can be members of the elect. But they can never be part of the church. They can never be born again. They can never be the temple of God. But they are God's servants. And we'll see much more of them. And you see, a spiritual warfare is impossible without two armies. Because the saints cannot fight in the spirit world. We cannot, you know, we pray and we wave our arms around, but we're not hitting the demons. Our role is to judge. This the angels cannot do. We are members of Christ, and to Christ has been given all judgment. Angels cannot judge. What they do is exercise the judgment. What they do is when a saint makes the judgment, then angels carry it out. And so if you don't have the saints, you don't have judgment. If you don't have the angels, you don't have the warriors that do the fighting. So you have to have Mahanaim. You have to have two armies. And that's what you see. When you get to this unique one of Revelation 19, 7 and 8, what you get is one who will come with Jesus along with the army of angels. The army of angels will do the fighting. The army of saints will do the judging. That make sense? Yeah, when it says Mahanaim, it's not put in there because, oh, I couldn't think of anything to say, so I put Mahanaim. It has meaning. All right. We'll see that more when we die and go into the spirit world. A lot of things become clear to us. All right, now back to Revelation 19:7. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and then this extremely significant statement, his bride has made herself ready. Now, that's the purpose, I believe, of the false doctrine of grace as it's applied, because it removes anything that has to do with our making ourselves ready. Just blows it out. If it even addresses it, it says we're made ready by identification. Jesus is pure, so if we're identified with him, we're pure. Can you see any problem with that? Can you see any problem with that in the church being the light of the world? Can you see any problem with that from the standpoint of Christ who is going to marry such a thing? It was a terrible deception. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Please. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know what we're going to be. I think eventually, a billion years from now, each one of us will look like the description of the Son of Man in the first chapter of Ezekiel. That's saying something. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And oh boy, how the free grace latches on that one. For we shall see him as he is. Now that right there is a marvelous thing, to see Christ as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him does what? See? She has made herself ready, purifies. And then the rest of that chapter goes on and talks about if we say we're sinning and that we're serving the Lord, we're lying. See, then look at the next verse. Everyone who breaks the law, sins breaks the law, sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared so he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. We're talking about purifying ourselves from sin. Now, Satan would have us believe that sin is some monolithic structure that no matter what you did, it's hopeless to talk about being purified from sin while we're in this world. That's the common belief of Christian people. It is not true. It's a lie. It's a bluff that Satan has run on the church. Sin is nothing more than either our love of the world, which we can get victory over through Christ, can't we? The lust of our flesh, which we can get victory over through Christ, can't we? Yeah. He's got enough power, I think. And finally, our self-will. Now, we cannot, the only way we can get over self-will, Hal, there's only one way. That, when you can't, see, you could deal with your love of the world by praying and just refusing to go that way. You can get victory over sin by confessing it and having God cleanse you, but you can't get victory over self-will. Why is that? Because it only causes more self-will. See, you're trying to use self-will to overcome self-will. All you do is become proud. The only way you can overcome self-will is by staying patiently in the prison where God puts you. That's the only way. We interact with Jesus to get victory over the world. We interact with Jesus to get victory over the lust of the flesh. But when it comes to self-will, God has to do that. And all he asks of us is to follow him through painful, our desires deferred sometimes for many years and not change. When we come through that, we get the crown of life. And that's all there is to sin. That's all there is. And when we have victory over the world and victory over the passions of our flesh and soul and spirit and victory over self-will, that is where we're willing to obey God no matter what he says or does, that's it. Voila! They ain't no more. Satan has been a liar by telling people you have to sin while you're in the world. We don't have to sin. We can have the victory 5 minutes at a time. Can't we? Sure we can. And if there's something that's driving you and you need help, come and the elders will pray over you. Come in my office, we'll lay hands on you and pray. God doesn't want you under condemnation. Defeated, running from Goliath. He wants you victorious. So we find in Revelation 19:7, they're becoming very adroit at this thing here. His bride has made herself ready. Now, how do we purify ourselves? As we're praising the Lord and living in him and praying each day, something will come up in our life that is troubling. By the way, I've got to say along with Margaret, it is absolutely true that it is sin that brings complexity. It is sin that brings complexity. When you get rid of sin, things are very simple. Now, when we notice something that is becoming complicated, aggravating our mind, we're not sure of, that's the time to get before the Lord and say, what gives? Am I clutching something? Is this a test of my faith? What is going on? And the Lord will show you how to wash yourself from that thing so you can return to your simplicity. You wash your robes. The blood of the Lamb is the authority that you have and I have to declare that we don't want this anymore. It's not welcome. We don't want this complexity. If this is wrong, remove it. If it's right, reinforce it. You do it, Lord, and He will. He will. He doesn't want us under condemnation. So that's how we purify ourselves, and it takes a long time. It takes years to dealing with Jesus, because all this stuff that we've inherited since the days of Adam comes out a little bit at a time, but it does come out. And so we purify ourselves. We make ourselves ready. But you see, it's like the seals. Most Christian people in America have no concept of this. They've been taught if you accept Christ, you're just as righteous as anybody in the world, so forget about it. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, and they miss the whole point. Sure we are, but we have to purify ourselves, and then we remain without condemnation. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for, not as King James, the righteousness of the saints, because then you fall back into imputed righteousness. It's not the word for righteousness. It's the word for righteous behavior. And so the NIV translates it correctly. It's saying fine linen is the righteous behavior of the saints. They're clothed in their own righteous behavior, not a righteousness that comes from their sinful nature, but a righteousness that comes as they purify themselves, as they work with the Lord and partake of His nature. Am I clear so far? Now I'm talking about, I felt the Lord told me, talk about the unique one. Give the people a goal to shoot at so they can realize, you know, and I didn't realize that the obverse side of that was that people get discouraged. Don't ever get discouraged. God's, the saints through the years have found out that God is faithful. All right. Now, if you'll notice, it goes on, and then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lord, Lamb. That's the bride, right? Boy, you're silent. No, it's not the bride. It's people who are invited. You don't invite the bride to the wedding supper. See, there's an awful lot of people who are affected by the unique one. There's an awful lot of people that are affected like that. And the bride and the Spirit say, come. Come, because this is going to be a tremendous celebration. Because the Lord has never been married before. And so this is going to be a sumptuous banquet and rejoicing and a gala event in heaven. Come and enjoy it. That makes sense to you? Of course, you have to be invited. All right. The wedding supper of the Lamb. The Lamb's never been married before. And the whole church is the bride of the Lamb. But within the church, there is the only one, there's the unique one who helps the others, who builds on the others. Isn't that what the Bible says? You are strong, bear the burdens of the weak. Aren't we supposed to help the others? That's all it's saying. Everybody isn't strong. Every child isn't a brilliant, precocious, vivacious president of a sorority or captain of the football team. There's an awful lot of guys and gals that go through college that you never hear of. Plod their way through. And there's a few outstanding ones. It's like that in the church. The problem is when we try to take advantage of the faith that God has given us and the overcoming spirit and depress the others. Whatever God has given us is so we can help the people around us. Does that make sense? Yeah. And you have to be mature to do that. I tell you the difference between, hey, I'm going to say something. The difference between a mature person and an immature person is that a mature person is worried more about others than about themselves. You can spot maturity in a child 12 years old. You can spot immaturity in a man 60 years old. All they think about is themselves. Say anything, goes right back to them. Are you helping me? Are you doing this for me? Oh, well, this is how I feel about it. But the mature are concerned about other people. That's the difference. Well, I thought you'd like that. All right, now, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, don't do it, I'm a fellow servant. So evidently this angel was a Christian with you and your brothers. Now, it may have been an angel because they are fellow servants with us. But they hold to the testimony of Jesus, the elect angel, so I'm not sure here. Doesn't matter. Now, what do you see immediately? First, you see this unique one. Then you see the invitation of people around, come and profit from my relationship to the Lord. And then what you find immediately is Mahanaim. Because nothing can be set right until this army, the two armies, descend and defeat Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. And then the earth is cleared spiritually. Then the saints have to rule with a rod of iron. Why is that? When the earth has been cleansed from Satan, the demons, and the false prophets. Why do the saints have to rule with a rod of iron? Self-will. Self-will. Yeah, because when you cleared out Satan and all the rest, you still have people to deal with. And they'll be saying, well, we didn't vote for you, you know. Well, all right, now, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Now, I used to believe this was the same as Joel 2. But I don't think it is. It doesn't fit. I think this is Armageddon here. But then after that, the saints will have to go through the earth and just tear down civilization and rebuild it. That's not this. That's a separate thing. This is the climactic act in which evil and good come face to face, are clearly defined. Good prevails and evil is destroyed. But this army is not the whole church. When we go over to the 21st chapter, we find the whole church. You see, 21, let's go start with 21 verse 3, I guess it is. Now the dwelling of God, now back up. One verse, what does it say? I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That New Jerusalem is the church. That's the end game. That's where it's all going. There'll be 1,000 years for the unique one to build a wall and to enclose in planks of cedar. That enclosing the weak, immature member of the bride's family, planks of cedar is the interior of the temple of God. See, it was wall paneled within by cedar, which tells us that God loves these weak ones. He doesn't expect them to be anything. He's just going to enclose them. And the other ones, he's going to make a wall. He will teach them to fight against sin, to resist the devil. All right. Now, here you have, this is the end game. This is where you're going, and I'm going. Now, this is the whole army. If you want to be a SEAL, if you want to be in that unique one, don't expect an easy life. You're going to be drawn out to the extremity. The thing is, don't quit. The only mistake you can make is to quit. If you don't quit, God will pull you through. Can you hear me? Yes. But I'm discouraged. So What? Take hold of yourself. Read Romans 12, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. What does it say? You don't know what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is? That's why you get discouraged. Because you don't know Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Lloyd knows it, don't you, Lloyd? Huh? What does it say? Let's look at Romans, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. See. Come on. Come on. What are we supposed to do with all this stuff that hinders us? Huh?
Throw it off.
God, I don't have any strength left. Ask God for strength. Don't quit. Jesus said if you quit in the day of adversity, what did he say? Your strength is small. Don't quit. Okay. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Lift up, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You can't endure the cross without joy. You cannot do it. Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You haven't gone that far yet. I like the part where it says, what? I don't see it here. It's a King James says something about the idea of straighten up the feeble knees or something. Where is that? I sure it was here. Where does it say straighten up your feeble knees? Huh? Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms. Oh, do you love it? And weak knees. I've got weak knees, but it's because of age. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. See, in other words, think about other people. You feel discouraged. Think about them. They don't have God, Christ, hope, or anything else. So say, you know, I'm the only one they got. I'm the Bible in shoe leather. I'm supposed to be the lampstand of God. God, give me strength. He will. He will. Don't faint. Pray for strength. Okay. So did you notice? We're back in Revelation 22, and I'm about through here. I've got the green light. Next will be yellow, and then will be red. And then I've gone over my time. And I haven't gone over my time yet. She's prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is the great church, the universal church, not the unique one. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. What is the dwelling of God? The church. The church is the dwelling of God. That makes sense? Does God live in the church? Sure he does. Who are the men? Who are the men? All the people that God has allowed into the new world of righteousness, and that isn't all that hard. The main thing is to be a decent person. It's so hard and complicated, but it's really simple. Just behave yourself. Do what's right. God isn't calling you to heroics. You don't have to be a mighty man of faith and power and carry your briefcase around. Just be a good person and love Jesus. It's not that hard. It's like Margaret said, it's simple. The Quaker said, 'tis the gift to be simple. It's a gift. And we make it complicated. He's with men, and he will live with them. Who's them? The man, the people, the poor slobs on the earth. That's an old Connecticut expression. They will be his people. Who will be his people? People on the earth, them, man. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Why is it possible for them? Because God has come down in his perfected church, the new earth must be huge, because the new Jerusalem is 1,200, it's a cube 1,200 miles on a side, and it comes down on a mountain. If that's one mountain that it's on, how big is the mountain and how big is the new earth? Wonderful things are ahead, people. Wonderful things are ahead. Don't quit. This is the end game here. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Who is there? Man, see, the purpose of the bride is so that she can nourish others. That's why she's mature. I can nourish others. The Spirit and the bride say, come. They say that to whoever will listen. Come. Now, God wants you and me to be mature. Yeah, He wants us to be mature, because ours is a needy world. And let me tell you, unless I don't know anything about the Spirit of God, it's going to get a lot needier in the near future. And God wants each one of us to be mature, so that when we see people panicking and lining up at the bank and knocking each other down, afraid that the bank won't be able to honor their savings, and nature in an upheaval, and terrorists set off a dirty plutonium bomb in New York City and make the whole area for about 100 square miles desolate for 30 years, or set off an electromagnetic pulse bomb so that all the computers, I'm sorry kids, iPods and everything else won't work anymore. One electromagnetic bomb, and from then on it's back to hard copy. And when these things happen, people are going to wonder, what in the world? And that's when you come alongside and say, it's okay. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He's there. He has helped me all my life. And He's real. And He's going to supply your needs. That's what we're being prepared for, people. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to pray if you need to come to the altar while I'm praying. Maybe God has spoken to you about something and you've been putting it off. Just putting it off. Get up to the altar here, if you will, and tell God, help. I want to do what you've been talking to me about. I want to purify myself. Lord Jesus. Oh, darkness. Oh, boy, people, these are days of danger. And we don't even see it. God is telling us to prepare ourselves. Put on the whole armor of God. Get right with God. Get your house in order, so that you'll be able to save yourself and those who hear you. Get yourself straightened out. Don't let anything distract you from seeking God. Don't let anything distract you. When the Spirit shows you something, be prompt to obey. It could save your life. You have many riches that other people need and do not have. And I love them just as I love you. And I want you to be ready, ready in season and out of season, because the need may come at a very inconvenient time for you. And I want you ready. When I show you there's a need here, and you know how to meet that need, be ready. Remember how I cursed the fig tree because it did not bear fruit, and it was not the season for fruit. But I cursed it because when I come, I want figs. When I come to your life with needs for people around you, I want figs. I don't want you saying it's not Sunday, it's not morning, it's not, I don't feel good or anything else. I want figs. When I come, I want figs. You're a light in a needy world, and I have given you much, and it will be required of you, and you can do it. You can have great victory and a great inheritance. Don't let yourself be sidetracked by the beggarly elements of the world. They shall pass away. They always have and always shall. But those that do the will of God shall last forever. So be of good cheer. If you're discouraged, say, I will be strong in the Lord, and I will help you. I will help you with that. But don't be discouraged. There's no need to be discouraged. God is with us. Amen. Well, Lord, I pray if there's some that do have need, speak to them and make it clear to them. And so they can be helped and be strengthened, because you want us all filled with joy, filled with love, peace, and joy. So we thank you. I pray your firm blessing on us now as we leave, on our homes, on us as we travel, and bring us back again safely. I thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,